Good morning, everyone. My name's John. This morning we're going to be thinking about how we live a life that pleases God. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us just as we are, but we thank you that you love us too much to leave us that way. So we pray that as we think about your word this morning and what it means for us, that you would be changing us and making us to be more like your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to live the Christian life well, you need to have a good sense of fashion. Let me explain what I mean. If you want to live the Christian life well, you need to have a good sense of fashion, because people who have a good sense of fashion, you can take them shopping, and straight away they can look at a bargain and they can tell you if it really is a bargain or not. For me, I'm just totally confused. I'm not sure if it's going to work with the things that are in my wardrobe. Some people just have that ability to know what will work and what won't work. You can give them a bag of old clothes and they'll sift through it, and straight away they'll have a pile of stuff that needs to be chucked out, and they'll have a pile of stuff that's redeemable, that if you match it with the right things, that you'll look okay. If you want to live the Christian life well, you need to have a good sense of fashion. You need to understand what things will work and what things won't work. What things you need to take off and throw out, and what things you need to put on and keep. And Paul, in this chapter 3, keeps using the language of fashion. He says, there's things that you need to take off, and there's things that you need to put on. You need to clothe yourself. And so living the Christian life, it's about knowing what are those things that you get rid of, and what are those things that you wear. So if you have Colossians 3 there, let's have a look at it together. And have a look at verse 3 with me. Paul says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so he's saying it's somehow you were there when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. I think of it a bit like tandem parachuting. You know, when the instructor's there and you've been strapped onto him, and whatever happens to the instructor happens to you. If the instructor's parachute doesn't open and he crashes to the ground, you die. But if he lands safely, then you land safely too. Well, Paul's saying it's as if you've been in tandem with Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, it was as if you were there too, dying to your sinful ways. And so you need to be dead to them now in this world. And that's why he goes on in verse 5 to say, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. If you've died with Christ, then you have to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And there's two things I want to talk about here that we need to put to death. We need to put to death things that bring on God's wrath, and we need to put to death things that destroy our unity as Christian brothers and sisters. So he says in verse 5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. So he says all these things, they're idolatry. Idolatry is anything that replaces God. And, you know, there are lots of those things, aren't there? He lists five of them there, but there's lots of those things. And I just want to talk about how idolatry really takes hold of us. Think about lust, for example. A man's walking down the street, he sees a beautiful woman, he finds her attractive, and he starts thinking about her. And you know, you may not think, well, that's not such a bad thing. But it's actually possible for that to become your way of thinking. You keep thinking those thoughts over and over again, and you can't get them out of your head. And it becomes a bit of a habit, that every time you're at the beach, you find yourself looking around, and it becomes a way of your life, that whenever you're in that situation, you're doing it. And then before long, it's actually something you're making time for. You're thinking about ways to do it, and you know, even the moments when there's no opportunity for you to be lusting, there it is on your mind. I used to work with some guys who used to really suffer with greed, I think. And they're always talking about their shares on the internet. And then they'd go home at night time and they'd see how their shares had done. They'd get up in the morning, they'd see how they'd done. They were always thinking about it, always talking about it. And it was as if these desires had just taken them by the heart and taken over their lives. And so, friends, what has captured your heart? Because if it's not the Lord Jesus, then you need to put it to death. That's what Paul is saying here. You've got to put to death those things that have captured your heart if they're not the Lord Jesus. Well, sometimes I hear people talk about their sin in this kind of language. They say, I've just got to manage it. I've just got to keep an eye on it, make sure it doesn't get out of hand. But I'm watching it and it's going okay. But imagine if it was a brown snake in your backyard. You look out the window, you see that there's a snake curled up underneath the clothesline. And, you know, you call your spouse over and you talk about it and you go, we've just got to manage this problem. We've just got to keep an eye on it. We've just got to make sure it doesn't get out of hand. If the snake has Mondays, Wednesdays and Thursdays, we'll have Tuesdays and Fridays and the weekend and everything will be okay. We'll just make sure that the snake doesn't get out of hand. We'll find a way to live together. Well, you don't do that, do you? You kill the snake. You have to kill the snake. And when there's idolatry in your life, you have to put it to death. You can't leave it there. It's that serious. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things. You need to put it to death. You can't give it time. You can't just manage it. You can't just keep an eye on it. You need to put it to death. Because the wrath of God is coming on people who continue in those ways. And then Paul goes on and he says that we need to put to death anything that destroys the unity we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a look at verse 8 with me. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Well, all these vices, they're kind of things that if you know someone who's angry, who talks behind people's backs, who's rude, who thinks bad thoughts about people, they're not the kind of person that makes a good friend. And so you can't be a good friend of someone, you can't be united if you have these kind of characteristics. And Paul gives us a positive reason why we should get rid of them. Have a look at verse 9 with me. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul's saying God is actually transforming us to be like him. And so we need to leave that old life behind because we're being made into new people. One of the shows I see on TV every now and then that I don't mind watching is, it's called, I'm not sure of the exact name, but it's a makeover show, and they find someone and they say, we're going to make you look 10 years younger in 10 days. And so you've probably seen it before. So they're going to make you 10 years younger in 10 days. And basically they take them out, they buy a new set of clothes for them, chuck out their old clothes, they fix their teeth up, they send them to a dentist. If they need collagen, they put some collagen in. If it's really bad, then they do plastic surgery, a bit of liposuction. And then they send them out on the streets and they get people to rate how old they are. And pretty much every time, these guys are 10 years younger in 10 days. And that's actually what God is doing to us. He's giving us an emergency makeover. He's not changing us on the outside. I certainly haven't got any better looking since I've become a Christian. I've lost more hair since then. It hasn't worked for me. But God is actually renovating our hearts. He's not so much concerned about the outward appearance. He's concerned about the inside. He's making our character his character. He's making the way that he treats people the way we treat people. He's making our attitudes his attitudes. He's in the business of changing our hearts. And then Paul says there's a really big implication of this. He says there should be no divisions between us. Have a look at verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And so in the ancient world, the pretty big divisions were Greeks and Jews. But if you wanted to kind of swear at someone, you might call them a barbarian or a Scythian, the real scumbags of the ancient world. And Paul's saying there's no room for that anymore. because you're all being made in the image of Christ. And that when he looks out, he doesn't see Greeks and Jews. He just sees people in this congregation who've been made to be like Jesus, that God is doing that work in their life. And there's a bit of a temptation for us, I think, to come along and to maybe want to put labels on people. We tend to think about that way very naturally. We have the businessmen and the tradies. We have the career women and the stay-at-home mums. Our kids do this, don't they? They talk about the schools that they go to. Which school do you go to? Which high school are you going to? We kind of label people. Sometimes we even share prayer points. Can you pray for so-and-so? They're really struggling in this way. But really it's just a way of lifting ourselves just above them a little bit. And Paul's saying, no, Jesus has died to bring peace between you and your Christian brothers and sisters. He's collapsed all the labels, all the social standings. They're all gone now. So put to death anything that destroys unity. Don't think about people in terms of what class they belong to, but think about them as brothers and sisters who are being made like Christ. And I think that's why Paul talks about the things he does in verse 8, anger, rage, malice, slander. We can't talk behind people's backs anymore, can we? We can't think bad thoughts about people or feel angry towards one another when Jesus has actually died to collapse all the barriers between us. And so we need to remember that we've been made in God's image. So if that's the bad fashion that we've been looking at, verses 5 to 11, then what is the new fashion that we need to put on? Well, in verse 12, Paul says, clothe yourselves. And there's two things he wants to clothe ourselves in. He wants us to clothe ourselves in godly character so that we can teach one another. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Well, let's just have a think about that for a minute. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's the way God describes Jesus in the Bible. It's the way he describes the nation of Israel. He's talking about us using really important language. And he says that you're dearly loved. You are dearly loved by God. And you're holy. It's not that you need to become holy, that you need to do all these things and you'll be holy if you do them. You are already holy. Because Jesus has died for you, he's taken away your sins. And when God thinks about you, he thinks about you as a holy person. And so Paul's argument here is, you don't need to be holy, you already are holy. So be what you are. Be a holy person, because you already are holy. And so he goes on, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. As we do life together, I think we probably rub each other up the wrong way, every now and then. We try to do things together and we step on each other's toes. Sometimes we even say really hurtful things. We're insensitive. We come together, but we cause each other pain. And what's stopping us from just lashing out in anger and putting each other in our places and saying, you're out of line here? Well, it's compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. I think it's kind of like the oil in your car. I'm not much of a mechanic, but I know that if you don't put oil in your car and you drive it for too long, eventually it's going to blow up. And if we don't have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, then we'll just be blowing up at one another. That when someone says that rude thing, instead of being able to bear with it, we will lash out. When someone does something that really should be forgiven, well, we'll just feel all bitter and angry about it. And so we need to clothe ourselves with this humility. It's the oil of healthy relationships. It's what will make us do well as a church together. If we don't have compassion and kindness, then we'll really struggle as we try to do life together. A couple of years ago, I was at college. I was put into a little group with some guys and some girls. We had to teach each other Greek. And there was one guy in this group who was, he was very bright, very intelligent, and totally full of himself. He was so arrogant. And for a while, we just put up with it. We kind of bared with it. We put our heads in the books. We tried to get on with it. And then eventually he said something that made one of the girls in our group cry, and he kind of got a bit angry about it and stormed off. And she's there blubbering away, and me and the other guy are there looking at each other. And it was just a horrible situation, but really it was this guy who was just so arrogant. And I remember spending basically the first 18 months of college after this, every time I'd see this guy, just feeling bitter and angry about him. And then I came to these verses in Colossians. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now here's this man, a Christian brother of mine, and I'm walking around feeling bitter towards him when really I should have just forgiven him straight away. It's not like I've never made a mistake before. In fact, I've made some pretty big ones. And Jesus was prepared to forgive me. He was prepared to go all the way to the cross to die for my sins so that I could be forgiven. And yet here's this man who's done this thing that wasn't even directly against me, and I'm feeling bitter towards him. And so we need to be like that with one another, don't we? There'll be times when we really hurt each other, but that we'll need to be able to forgive one another. In the Christian life, there'll be lots of times that we need to say sorry, but there'll also be lots of times where we need to say, I forgive you. And so that's the way that we should be relating to one another. But Paul goes on to talk about why he wants us to be compassionate and kind and humble, forgiving one another. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Well, he's not talking about the kind of peace you feel when you're trying to make a difficult decision and you want to know if it's right. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the peace that exists between each of us because Jesus has died for us and we're now members of the same family. God has made us to be a people. We no longer come to church as a bunch of individuals, but we come as a people. And we need to have love and forgiveness and compassion and kindness and humility if that's going to work. So let's clothe ourselves with these attitudes. Paul goes on and he says that we need to have these attitudes so that we can teach one another in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. People look for unity in all sorts of places. And Paul is not saying look for your togetherness in being nice to each other, because that won't work. We won't be together if we're not treating each other well. But Paul's saying here, you need to find your unity in the Word of God. And that when you come together, that's the thing that you're coming together to do. To encourage each other in the Word of Christ, which is the Gospel. And so as we do life together, really what we're doing is we're coming together to help each other understand what it means to live under the Gospel. What it means to be God's people. And we do that as we listen to people talk from up the front. We do that as we sing songs together about the Word of God. But we also do that as we talk to each other and as we listen to each other. Through the week, I can think of a really good example of this. I was on the phone to someone in this congregation and I was telling them how I was feeling pretty stressed. There's a lot of stuff going on at college, busy like everyone else is in life. And they were just saying to me, remember that God is in control. Remember that Jesus is sovereign over everything. And it wasn't that I hadn't heard that before or that I didn't know that, but they said that to me at just the right time when I needed to hear it. And it was a really great way to encourage me to put things into perspective. And really that's what we do as we gather together, don't we? We come together with joys and disappointments, with all sorts of things going on in our life. But we help each other consider how the gospel bears on that. We encourage one another. We remind one another of what it means to belong to God's people. And there'll be times when we also need to admonish one another. When we're like that arrogant guy who says the thing that he shouldn't say. And we'll graciously and lovingly call each other to come back into line. And so we're actually God's gift to one another, to be able to help each other to think about what it means to live in a way that would please God. So we've seen that there's really bad fashion that we need to throw out. It's done with, it's old, it has to go, because it brings wrath and it destroys relationships. And there's good fashion, which is gracious and loving and forgiving and compassionate. And it's the kind of fashion that Jesus wears himself. All these things that we see here, you'd say about Jesus, wouldn't you? He's the model of what it is to be compassionate, of what it is to be humble, of what it is to be forgiving, of what it is to really love. And I think that's why Paul mentions Jesus in his summary sentence in verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, and not just some of the things you do, but whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. When you bear the name of Jesus, which we do, because we're Christians, we bear the name of Jesus, then you've got to live up to it. You have to live up to the name of Jesus. And God is actually transforming us so we can do that. There's a story of Alexander the Great fighting a war somewhere. Who didn't he fight? It could have been anyone. But he's in the middle of battle, and one of his generals catches one of his men running away, being a total coward. And a coward is the worst sin that you could possibly commit. And so this coward gets dragged before Alexander the Great, and Alexander looks down on him and says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name's Alexander too." And Alexander the Great says to this guy, "Either change your ways or change your name. You can't be a coward and share my name. If you're going to be called Alexander, you need to be brave." And when you bear the name of Jesus, you've got to live up to the name. You've got to live in a way that brings honour to the name of Jesus, not shame. You've got to put off the old things and put on the new things that bring him honour. So let me pray that we will do that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you are working our hearts by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to be gracious and compassionate to one another, that you would help us to forgive one another when we hurt each other, and we pray that you would help us to put on love over all these things. Please transform us and make us to be more like the Lord Jesus, who modeled this for us, and we ask this in his name. Amen.
Friends, we're going to stand and